I invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Psalms, specifically to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, if you're using a pew Bible, it is found on page 393. As you're finding your place, I want to tell you it's an honor to fill Pastor Michael's pulpit this morning, as it is always an honor to preach God's Word. Patty and I also want to thank you for the wonderful breakfast this morning, and I want to commend the men of this church for doing that on Mother's Day, even though it causes me somewhat of a dilemma. And my dilemma is this. If Baptists are known for one thing, is that they take great joy in eating. This is true in my home church in Wheeling. It is true here in Wellsburg. I have already heard that you're planning another meal next Sunday. So we love to eat. The dilemma arises from the second thing that I know to be true of Baptists, that once Baptists eat, they like to take a nap. So I have my work cut out for me this morning. So let's begin by reading Psalm 1 and then listening to the message I have entitled, The Wide Road or the Right Path. Hear the word of the Lord. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The first psalm is one of the most widely known psalms of the other 149. And God has put it there for a reason. It is an introduction to the entire book. In essence, it's the gateway to the entire collection of ancient Hebrew scripture found in the Psalter. It is a wisdom psalm in that it provides practical guidance on how one must live. And since it is the gateway to the other psalms, we must look at this entire book as a guide to how one must live. Psalm 1 introduces us to the way in which we may find happiness and we may find fulfillment in life. It portrays the way the wise man chooses. The psalm will identify for us the marks of a godly and blessed man. But it also warns us of the sure and eternal destruction if we choose the wrong way. It will also show us the marks of an ungodly person. Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers, says of Psalm 1, quote, "It is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way to blessedness and to warn us of the sure destruction of sinners," unquote. So this psalm introduces us to the doctrine of the two ways, a doctrine that is found throughout the Bible and most notably used by Jesus himself toward the end of his Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew 7. It is where we find the Lord making a series of contrasts, a contrast between the way a person must choose, two gates and two roads, two trees and two fruits, and two houses and two foundations. And in the verse regarding the two roads or the two ways, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who can find it. We will find Psalm 1 to be the clearest expression of this idea in the entire Bible. And I can imagine that the Lord Jesus was thinking of Psalm 1 when he was proclaiming that truth found in the Sermon on the Mount. As the Lord began his Sermon on the Mount, he begins with what we know as the Beatitudes. And the very first word out of his mouth was the word blessed, which is translated happy. Happy, Jesus says, is this kind of person. And then he goes on to tell us the marks of a happy or blessed person. And here in this first psalm, we see the psalmist, whom we think is David, doing the same thing. He begins with a beatitude. Verse 1, how blessed is the man. The Hebrew word translated blessed is actually in the plural. It is a very expressive word that means to be supremely happy or fulfilled. It means that there is a multiplicity of blessings or an intensity of the blessings which comes to the man who God has justified. It could be translated, oh, the blessednesses of the man. And this should spark the interest of every man and every woman, because everyone has a desire to be happy in life. But how strange is it that throughout human history, man hasn't figured out how to be truly happy? And we see this in the world around us. People are striving to be happy and they're failing every day. So where can one find happiness? The psalmist is going to tell us in crystal clear terms in this first psalm. He's also going to tell us how such an individual will look, what they will do, and where they will go. So is it possible for us to find true happiness? Well, that answer is yes, it is. And as we shall see, true happiness can only be found in living in a right relationship with God. So the psalmist begins by saying, how blessed is the man. Then, and it might seem strange to the reader, that immediately following the descriptions of how many blessings are bestowed upon the man who God has justified, how blessed is the man, that the psalmist immediately turns to a negative description of such a man instead of continuing in the positive. But by starting in this manner, the psalmist quickly introduces us to the doctrine of the two ways. He will give us a full description of the ungodly later, beginning in verse 4, but he begins by describing the blessed man by starting with a very brief positive statement, how blessed is the man, with a series of negative statements found in verse 1. And how often do we see this literary technique used in the Bible? Paul uses it over and over again. For any positive statement to have true meaning, it must have a negative counterpart. In this instance, in order to say what the way of a godly man is, the author quickly tells us what it is not. And that is what we see in the first verse. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. First, notice the progression in the description of the ungodly man. He first walks in the counsel of the wicked. He then progresses to stands in the path of sinners. And then he finally sits in the seat of scoffers. Again, walks, wicked, stands, sinners, sits, scoffers. There is a progression. So we might ask, what is the significance of this progression? When men are living in sin, they always go from bad to worse. We see this in our own lives as we look around us at the lost. They are living in sin. They are on a downhill slide. The godless man begins his slide by walking in the counsel of the wicked, meaning that he embraces the worldview. He lives by the secular counsel that places man at the center of the universe. And he lives by his own standards of morality and one's right to pursue whatever pleases him. His godless behavior at this point is found in his everyday practical living. But then it progresses. From walking, he then stands in the path of sinners. He's continuing his downhill slide. Now the godless behavior moves from the practical to the habitual. He willfully violates the commandments of God. Notice the progression. He moves from walking to standing. And then finally, he sits in the seat of scoffers. He willfully associates with those who mock God. He mocks God himself. And in doing so, he is trying his best to influence others to join him in his wickedness. Spurgeon describes the ungodly man as this. He becomes a pestilent teacher and a tempter of others. They have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed. The ungodly man has moved from walking to standing, and now he is sitting in his wickedness. So the psalmist here in verse 1 is not only showing us the lifestyle of the wicked, he shows us the very fruit of his wicked lifestyle to the very end. But remember, this is the choice of the wicked man. He has chosen to take what Jesus describes as the wide road. He has chosen the way of sinners, the way that might provide temporary satisfaction, the way that might seem wonderful and exciting, but as we shall see, it is truly a way that is a fast track to death and destruction. And in the judgment, he will be found guilty, a judgment that is surely to come. But what about the righteous man? What about the godly man? Since the psalmist described the wicked man in terms of his associations with others, we might expect him to describe the godly man in the same way, but he does not. He simply says, verse 2, the godly man delights in the law of the Lord, on which he meditates day and night. Oh, what wisdom the author is providing us here. The righteous man reads God's word and relishes it with joy. He hungers to read his Bible. And is in his hunger found in God's truth, he then meditates on it day and night. It is the driving force on how he lives his life. This is a clear mark of the man whom God has justified. This person desires to read God's word and then apply what he reads to his life. The one who is not justified has no desire to do so. The author here is driving home his primary point. A healthy and growing relationship to the Word of God is central to a person's blessed condition. A godly person just doesn't snack occasionally on God's Word, read a few verses, and then dive back into his worldly concerns. No. He delights in the Word and thinks about it throughout the day and the night. What the psalmist is beautifully doing here is describing the practice of biblical meditation. Oh, now when we hear that word meditation, we might think of many other things. We might think of the religions, the false religions of the Far East. Hinduism, Buddhism. the false religions that view meditation as a process of emptying the mind, rather than, as Scripture commands, filling the mind with divinely revealed truth. So what does it mean to meditate biblically? It means to read God's Word and to think personally, practically, seriously, and earnestly on how it should be displayed in one's everyday life. A Puritan writer described it as dwelling upon the mercies we receive and chewing upon the promises. That is really good. You chew on it. He continues, the godly person, when he meditates, fills his mind with truth so that his life is led by the attitude of his Savior. Meditation is also not the so-called practice of positive thinking. When you're trying to fool yourself, what is happening in your life isn't bad, because often it is bad. Biblical meditation is drawing upon the wells of divine truth. So no matter what life brings, the godly have guidance. If life brings them lemons, they make lemonade. For their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night. The godly man reads it or hears it, digests it, and then walks in it. As he meditates on the Word of God, it will expose the condition of his heart, either good or bad, and it will drive him to make change. Martin Luther writes, "The delight is the delight of the heart, which does not look at what the law promises, nor at what it threatens, but at this only, that the law is holy and just and good. Hence it is not only the love of the law, but that loving delight in the law, which no prosperity, nor adversity, nor the world, nor the prince of it, can either take away or destroy. It victoriously bursts its way through poverty, death, and hell. And in the midst of adversities, it shines the brightest." Listen, loved ones. God gives us His Word to sanctify us, to mold us into the likeness of His Son. But how often do you read your Bible or listen to a sermon on the Lord's Day like today and not chew on it and digest it? When you are done reading or listening, you immediately rush out. Hey, the world is calling. And you go off to pursue the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. This afternoon, you will take more pleasure in lunch, you will take more pleasure in the ball game, and you will quickly forget about the eternal Word of God. Why? Because you have not listened to the Word of God in the Spirit of God, so that you then don't incorporate it into your own life, and your life ends up not being changed at all. You walk out in the same condition that you have walked in. That's not what God intends. So immediately what the psalmist is doing is posing the question to each and every person here today. And he will continue to do so. Which person are you? Which path are you on? Does God count you amongst the godly? Or does God count you amongst the ungodly? This is the first test. Do you delight in the Word of the Lord and think about it day and night? John Stott comments, this delight is an indication of the new birth. For the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. He's referring back to Romans 8. But as we see in verses 1 and 2, the contrast between the way of the sinner and the way of the righteous is right there laid out before us. The difference between those who are in love with sin and follow it and those who are in love with God and follow Him as He is found in the Scriptures. The psalmist then moves on to fully to describe the righteous man in verse 3. He uses the picture of a fruitful tree. He begins his description by telling us that the godly man will be like a tree firmly planted. Not a wild tree, not a tree that sprouts up on its own, but a tree that is firmly planted. Firmly planted by God. Such a tree will have its soil prepared. It will have its soil cultivated. It will be nourished. It will be protected. And it will be kept from destruction by God Himself. Not so with the ungodly. Listen to what Jesus declared in Matthew 15:13. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. But the godly man will be like a tree planted, verse 3, by streams of water. Not just one stream, but streams of water. If one stream dries up, there's always another. A never-ending source of nourishment. Streams of God's grace and mercy. Streams of His promises. Streams of communion with God. How blessed is the man who has been planted and nourished by God, even in times when all seems to be dry, even in times of heartache and suffering, even in times of sickness and loneliness, in times of doubt and wondering, you can sink your roots down deep into God's Word and draw richly from it, for He never fails to provide nourishment for those He plants. Never. And then the godly will always yield its fruit in its season. In every season of life, the godly will produce fruit. Spurgeon again. The godly man who delights in God's Word, being taught by it, brings forth patience in the time of suffering, faith in the day of trial, and holy joy in the hour of prosperity. So the psalmist has given us another test, loved ones. Do you produce fruit in its season? The psalmist continues, the godly man is like a tree whose leaf does not wither, meaning that all that he does will have eternal value and lasting results. Oh, what does Jesus say to this? The cup of cold water for the thirsty, the food for the hungry, the shelter for the homeless, the clothing for the naked, the visit to the sick, the care for the widow, the love for the orphan. They will never be forgotten by the Lord. They are important to Him, and they will have eternal value. The psalmist completes his description of the blessed man by telling us, and in whatever he does, he prospers. What a promise this is. And whatever he does, he prospers. But we should know that this is something we might not see with our own eyes. It might not be external, although it very well might be. Let's not cut short the promises of God. This prosperity may not be something that happens outwardly in terms of material prosperity, but something that happens inwardly. This promise may very well nourish your soul. This is an eternal promise. He's going to just keep going back to this. What the promises of God's, what God is. Lost my place in my notes. It prospers your soul. And what does that mean? It makes you more Christ-like. That is the greatest form of prosperity. Not these outward things. It prospers your soul. The psalmist now turns his attention to the ungodly. In verses 4 through 8, he begins by telling us in verse 4, the wicked are not so, but but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. He is again contrasting the way of the wicked with the way of the godly. And when we see the fate of the wicked, we also see how blessed it is to be counted amongst the righteous. The wicked are not so. The more accurate translation is a double negative. Not so with the wicked, not so. Notice that the psalmist, by using the word wicked, is referring back to verse 1. To the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked. To the man who is just beginning to walk down the road to death and destruction. What could then be said of those who stand and then sit in their wickedness? We know this picture. This picture is posing that of a threshing floor at the time of the grain harvest. As the grain is being crushed, it is thrown up into the air, very high up into the air, and the wind catches the chaff and blows it away as the useful grain falls to the floor and is collected. So the chaff ends up being scattered or burned. Do you see the picture? So the wicked are like chaff in two ways. First, chaff is worthless. And secondly, chaff is burned. The life of the wicked is empty. They have no value. They are easily carried away. And in the end, they will face judgment. This is the terrible condition of the ungodly. As they continue in their downward spiral towards hell, as they continue to listen to the wisdom of the world, which cries out, "There is no holy God. Don't listen to those religious fools." As they continue to seek and to accept the offerings of this world without question, the world which says, "Get all that you can. You're the one who is important. You deserve to have fun, no matter what you have to do." They end up listening and then believing in the lie. The lie that the prince of this world tells. The lie that Satan tells. And in the end, they will surely stand before their Creator. They will be deemed to be worthless, and they will be blown away by the fierce wind and cast into the fire for all eternity. Friends, do not believe the devil's lies. The psalmist then seals the fate of the ungodly in verse 5. "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment." The ungodly man will stand before God on that last day. He will be judged, but he will not stand to be acquitted. He will be found to be guilty. He will be exposed for who he truly is, an unrepentant sinner. Can you imagine this terrifying scene? This will be the most terrifying day in the history of the world. "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." At the judgment, the ungodly will be removed from the presence of the godly forever. In this world, in the church, maybe even in this church, the ungodly are mixed in with the godly. The tares are in the same field as the wheat. We have not yet been gathered to the threshing floor to be separated. Some to heaven, some to hell. But we will. And there will be no ungodly men or women in heaven. In verse 6, the psalmist gives us a summary of the two ways of life. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The Lord always knows the way of the righteous, but he just not only knows, he is intimately involved in those who he calls his own. He protects them. He guides them. He guards them. through times that are sunny and bright, through times that are dark and gloomy. In all times, He loves His own. And in the end, He guides them to the completion of their path, and He will bring them to Himself. That, loved ones, is the day we have to look forward to. Oh, how glorious it is to be counted amongst the righteous. The righteous who are blessed by God in Christ with all the blessings in all circumstances through all time and eternity. So what can we say to that? Thank you, Lord Jesus. But not so with the wicked, not so. His way of pleasure, of pride, of self-deception, of unbelief, of procrastination, these also shall come to an end. The road that the wicked chooses to travel will bring them to Christ for judgment, and then they will end up in a real place called hell. In that place, Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In that place, they will suffer the eternal wrath of God. So every person must ask them the soul-searching question, on which way am I traveling? Am I traveling the wide road or the right path? And if you say that you are on the right path, can you answer the follow-up questions? Can you say that you delight in the law of the Lord and you meditate on it day and night? If one were to examine your life, are there clear evidences of a transformation from whom you once were? Have you made a clean break from the world and the things of the world and the desires of the world? Or are you anything but that? Do you find yourself disregarding the things of God and walking in the wisdom of this world? Do you ignore His word and stand as a willful sinner? Have you become a scoffer? Are you leading others into sin? Are you on that wide road running towards hell? May I say to you that you in your own wisdom and power cannot change your path. May I commend to you the one who is the perfect man portrayed in this first psalm. May I cast your gaze on the blessed one, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect one found in all of Scripture, the one who came out of the glories of heaven and humbled Himself, being born of a woman in the likeness of men, the one who led a perfect sinless life, the one who came to die for the sinner, the one who is the sinner's Savior, the one who came to bring the dead to life, the one who can transform your life and take you off of that wide road and put you on that right path, take you off that wide road leading to death and destruction and put you on that right path leading to joy and peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man described in this psalm. The one who calls us to Himself and then guides us and helps us as we walk towards the glory that is surely to come. Is Jesus calling you to Himself this day? I'll close with Spurgeon. May the Lord cleanse our hearts and our ways, that we may escape the doom of the ungodly and enjoy the blessedness of the righteous. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this day as gathering together us together as Your people to worship You, to worship Jesus, who has taken every one of us off of the wide road and put us on the right path. Lord, we yearn for the day when we will see You face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Lord Jesus, come soon. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.